Thanks for checking out the First Monroe Podcast. Our hope is that you are restored by the gospel as you live devoted to Jesus.
If you've been with us, we've been walking through a series entitled The Punch List. And so this is reminding ourselves of some essential things. So Lord willing, pending fire marshal and all those things, we are in, as we were talking about staff meeting this past week, is this crazy. We are in the final month that we'll be here at 201 St. John Street. And that's a crazy thing to think about. We've been praying about this, fasting, and it's been a long time. And so just to think that we're finally in this last month as we prepare to leave this place and move to Tower Drive. And so as we walk through this punch list, they're doing punch lists there, but we want to do punch lists, and this is why we started this series, to look at some essential things that we need to remind ourselves of. And so just to give you a brief recap, we've looked at, first and foremost, the gospel is to be the foundation, the thing that fuels everything that we do. This is the gospel. We looked at that first. We looked at this idea that we're to love Jesus above everything else, that we're to be an everyday follower, that we're to love Jesus, that this is this whole idea of devoting ourselves to Jesus. We're to love Him with everything that we are. And last week, we looked at this idea of that we're to be disciplined in our pursuit of Jesus. And so it doesn't just happen by accident, that we are to discipline ourselves and long for and lean in and to pursue all that Jesus has for us. And this week, we're going to look at the next thing, and it's this idea that you need the church. You need the church. So if you take notes this morning, I want to give you the main idea, and I'll tell you how we'll kind of walk through it this morning. But it's this: followers of Jesus need biblical community. Followers of Jesus need biblical community. You and I, if I say this, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need the church. You need biblical community. I need the church. I need biblical community. And so we're gonna walk through all of that this morning. Last week we introduced, and if you've been with us, you know this, we have four roles here at First Monroe that we say, hey, this is what we all want to become. And so last week we kind of focused on this idea of being an everyday follower. And this week we're going to look at this idea of this role that we all want to become, and that's an everyday friend, an everyday friend. So I want to do this. I want to throw up on, just in case you've forgotten, our definition of what we define is that we want to become this in an everyday friend, and it's this. An everyday friend is someone who is actively pursuing and contributing to biblical community. An everyday friend, that's what we want all of us. If you're in this room, if you're a part of our church, we want all of us to becoming a everyday friend, which is someone who is actively pursuing and contributing to biblical community. Meaning pursuing means we are longing for it, desiring for it, leaning into it. Contributing means we're involved. We are contributing to biblical community here at our church. I want to give you one more definition, then I'll tell you how we'll walk through this morning, and that is, what is biblical community? Because I just want to make sure we're all on the same page. And all this morning, I'm going to interchange these ideas, biblical community, church. I'm going to go back and forth between these terms, and I'm meaning the same thing, this idea of biblical community is a church. There's a lot of communities. There's communities in fraternities, there are communities in clubs, there's communities in organizations, there's all kind of community, but what we're talking about here is the church, meaning a community defined by biblical things, that we are a biblical community. And here's the definition. Biblical community is a group of believers that are committed to one another in order to foster love for Jesus and to accomplish the mission of Jesus. Biblical community is a group of believers that are committed to one another in order to foster love for Jesus and to accomplish the mission of Jesus. And this is what we say as a church here, First Monroe, this local congregation, a biblical community here, that's what we are. The church is a people, it's not a building, it's not this building, nor is it the building on Tower Drive. That we are a people, and we want to be people that are committed to each other so that we foster love for Jesus in one another, and that we are also locking arms for the mission of Jesus, meaning that we're here to make disciples of all nations. Like, this is what, and we're to lock arms together in this pursuit. And so we're gonna explore that this morning. So here's, you don't have to write these down right now, but I just want to give you the two questions that I want us to walk through, and we're going to look at a lot of different passages in this. But two questions we're going to ask this morning. One is why. I made the statement, you need biblical community. So the first question is why? Why do we need biblical community? We're going to walk through that question first. And at the end, it's going to be more practical, is the more of the how. So how do we become an everyday friend? How do we become someone who is pursuing and contributing to biblical community? So those are the two questions to kind of structure our time this morning. All right? So first question, why is biblical community important? Why is biblical community important? And so two things I want you to see. First one is this, if you want to write it down, is this: because Jesus loves the church. Why is biblical community so important? Why do you need the church? Why do you need biblical community? And I want to start with this point, which seems kind of a weird place to start, but Jesus loves the church. When I was thinking about this and this idea of, as we think of the church, biblical community, it is a good reminder to remind ourselves the person that we follow and the person that we are to devote ourselves to absolutely loves the church. And that's a reminder for us of the one that we look to, the one that we follow in this journey of faith. He loves this. And actually, the way the Bible describes it is we as the church are his bride. And so here's what I want to do. I want to look at a scripture, which seems like a weird scripture to start with. Is this a scripture on marriage? And we primarily use this for marriage, but I want to use it to talk about Jesus' love for the church. So Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. You can turn there or it'll be on the screen as well. But here is, again, a typical marriage passage, but I want you to see this. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives. And then he pauses there and he's about to give some commentary. And he says this, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, the church, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So I think it's interesting. Again, it's a typical marriage passage we talk about. We're not going to talk about marriage, but actually what he does, he's talking about marriage, and he pauses for a second and then goes off on this whole thing to describe, again, the way that a husband is to love a wife. He says, this is the way that Jesus loves you and me as the church. Like, Jesus loves the church. I just want to point out a couple things. I mean, he points this out. Jesus loves the church because he died for the church. I mean, in that very thing, he says, Christ loved the church because he gave himself up for her. And I think this is just a good reminder to remind all of ourselves, the reason why we can be a church, the reason why we can be in biblical community, all of this is only because of the gospel. Like, it is only because of Christ and in Christ that we even are invited into being a part of what we call the church. I want to read this scripture, Ephesians 2, 17 through 22. Paul says this, and he, talking about Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access into one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers or aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, being built on the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And this is just this reminder. Like, Jesus Christ loves the church so much so that Jesus Christ says that he died and gave his life for us. And this is this whole, just to remind ourselves, and again, why the gospel is to be essential, just to remind us, like, because of the gospel, this is why we have the church. This is why we gather together. It's all because of this truth. I want to read you this quote from a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he's got a book that's a great book on biblical community. It's a book called Life Together. And I want you to listen to hear what he says. He says, Christianity means community through Jesus and in Jesus. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it be a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this. We belong to one another only through and in Jesus. And so I think it's just to remind ourselves of all these things. Like, this is the reason why we gather. All this, Jesus Christ loves the church because he died for it. But it also says this, that he loves the church, and he's also going to sanctify the church. And we looked at this, if you've been with us in 1 Thessalonians, this idea of not only did he die for us, but he came to sanctify us and to provide for us and to make sure that we are being a people shaped and formed in his image, so that at the very end, it says this, that he may present us spotless and blameless before him. So at the very end, like, this is this beautiful picture. And this is this idea of that, like, man, Jesus Christ loves the church. And I just want us just to grasp this truth, man, that, and this is why this is so important, because I think in our day, and I don't think just in our day, but probably throughout history, I think there's can becomes this sentiment that we can begin to think is that we don't really need the church. Like, the church is this optional thing in our Christian journey. And I think the reason why, and I just want to be honest, and we're going to acknowledge some things today, but I think the reason why is because many people have been hurt by the church. Like if you track through history, there's been some horrible things that have taken place in the church throughout history. And not just throughout history, but even now. And what can begin to happen back throughout history, and I think even now, is because of this, we can become cynical toward the church, we can become bitter toward the church. We can begin to treat church as this thing that's optional, this thing that's, I mean, kind of important, but it's kind of this outdated thing. And we're going to look at later at our responsibility that we have in the church, and we're going to acknowledge all those things of what we're to bring to the church and why we're not to stand for abuse and all those kind of things within the church. But I just want you and I just remember this truth as we talk about why you need biblical community, is just to hear this. Jesus Christ absolutely loves the church. He loves the church. And for us to say that we love Jesus and are fully devoted to him and yet neglect the thing that he loves is inconsistent. And this is just something that we need to hear. And I think just even in our day and time, for us to say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. Can you imagine if somebody came up to me and says, James, I love you, just hate your wife. I'd be like, man, get out of here, man. Are you kidding me? I mean, you know, it's just reality. I mean, you think human terms, you'd be like, man, like we're the same. And this reality is sometimes we, and again, I want to acknowledge this fully, man, the church has done horrible things, and you may have been harmed by that, and I'm sorry. I mean that. And we're not to stand for those things, but I just want you to hear this, man. Praise God, he loves the church. And just to be reminded, who's the church? You. So that, here's what that means. He loves you. Because all of us have done sinful things, all of us, and yet Jesus Christ loves us. And so, man, I just think as we're talking about biblical community, we need to get this really big truth just to remind ourselves the one that we devote ourselves to loves the church. That's the first thing. Second thing of why we need the church is number two is because the church is essential for spiritual growth. The church is essential for spiritual growth. Last week, we looked at this idea of this personal pursuit of Jesus, why we're to personally pursue all of those things. And let me just say this. Look, we have a faith that is very personal, very true. But one of the things that can be kind of a negative thing is you and I grew up in a very individualistic culture in America. A lot of other cultures are very communal by nature. And we grew up in a culture that's not communal, not that way. It's very individualistic. And so what we've done is we've made faith a very personal thing. And yes, your faith is a personal thing. We have personal responsibilities to grow. But one of the essential things that is needed in order for you to grow up in Christ, to know Christ, is biblical community. I want to point this passage out, Ephesians 4:15-16. Paul says this, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So here's what he says. You know what enables us to grow up? To grow is this. Together. It's us together growing in love when we're all working properly together in the church. And so there's this reality, man, you need people. And I just want to acknowledge this, though. As I say that, like, you need the church to grow spiritually. There's some of us, and maybe if you're like me, some of us are like, I don't know if I really like that because I think I can just grow and I don't need people. Because if you're like me, I'll just say this. I hate, and I've talked about this before, I hate group projects. Like when I was in high school and college, I cannot stand a group project. Like I remember our teacher, especially in kinesiology at LSU, we had smaller classes, and I think they were like trying to foster relationships. And I remember I just like, hey, look, I'm just here to get my degree. Like I'm here to study, take a test. That's all I want to do. I'm not here to make friends. Like I just give me the assignment, I'll take the test, and then I'm out of your hair. Like that, I mean, of course, some people may want to relationships, and that's fine. But like for me, I was like, I don't need that. I just want to take my test. But I remember they used to always do these group projects, and they would put us in random. You didn't know anybody. And then inevitably, if you've been a part of a group project, it's usually one person that does all the work. And of course, then again, I'm thankful for that because I was like, I can only rely on myself. And so I want to do the project myself so I can make sure we get a good grade. And if I rely on all these other people. And so I'll just be honest with you. I don't, sounds bad. I don't like to work in a group, you know? It's just not my thing. But the reality is, I think, and you may be that way too. And I think a lot of us, the reality is, when we think about our sinful nature, one of the attributes of our sinful nature is that we're selfish. And then we tend to make life all about us, and we begin to have this adage, I don't need anybody. I can do this thing on my own. I don't need anybody to help me. I got it. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and all those things. And here's just the reality and just a reminder for the church of why, man, you need people. You may not be in a season of life where you need people, but I guarantee you at some point you're going to face something that you cannot do it alone. And the way God has designed your faith and my faith to work is it's not this isolated, just personal thing. It is a communal thing. I want to read you a couple quotes that I've read recently that, man, it speaks to this. One is Paul Tripp. You know, I love Paul Tripp. And this is one of my, I think I read this quote every time. If we talk about church or biblical community, I read this quote every time. So here it is again. He says this: we are not wired by creation or recreation to live on our own. Independent, self-focused living never goes anywhere good. We must all come to understand and accept the truth that our walks with God are community projects. We are not designed to live the Christian life on our own. The reason God calls us to this high quality of relationships is because relationships are an irreplaceable tool in His redemptive hand. I love that. He says this, that our walks with God are community projects. And again, this is where my selfish James, default James, is like, I don't want anybody to help. I can do it myself. But the reality, and I've confessed this to you, there's been multiple times where I've been overburdened by things. And these things where I'm like, man, I cannot do this thing on my own. If I try to do this on my own, man, it's not going to go anywhere good. And just to remind, man, God has placed, it's not just, again, it is biblical truth, but it's through people. It's through relationships. This is the way that God has designed it to work. I want you to listen to this. This is beautiful. Tish Warren in her book, Liturgy of the Ordinary, she says this. I want you to listen to what she says, man. This is beautiful. She says, but while an individual relationship with Jesus is an important part of the Christian life, it is not the sum total of the Christian life. Our relationship with God is never less than an intimate relationship with Christ, but it is always more than that. Christians throughout history, Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox alike, have confessed that it is impossible to have a relationship with Christ outside of a vital relationship with the church, Christ's body and bride. And she goes on to say this: when we confess with the Nicene Creed that we believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church, we are confessing that we cannot know Christ on our own or merely from a small kindred of our friends. Instead, we rely on the global historic church that Christ initiated and built. When we worship Jesus, we rely on millions of Christians over thousands of years whom God has used to bear witness to Himself. The only reason we know anything at all about Jesus is because His disciples told their friends and neighbors and enemies about Him. The apostles preached and wrote down His teaching and stories about Him, and believers have carried that message everywhere they've gone in each generation. And man, I think that's absolutely beautiful to know this. The only reason, and this is every single one of us in the room, the only reason that you know anything about Jesus is because God has used the church to pass down Jesus. It's this thing, like, again, to acknowledge, has there been awful moments in the church throughout history? Yes, but you see this even in the life of Israel, and you see it in the life of Israel. There's always been this remnant that God's vehicle of bringing the good news and the gospel to the world is the church. It's us. It's His people. And man, just to know this, like, man, you cannot know God apart from the church. Like, I'm like this morning when I was working through this, like, just to know this, man, I got really emotional just thinking about this. Like, man, just even today, like, we're standing on the shoulders of thousands of people, millions of people throughout thousands of generations that have passed down the faith to their friends, to their families, to these people. And that's why you and I know Jesus. It's because of, man, this is not just something that's contained here. This is a worldwide movement. It's been going on ever since Jesus Christ got up from the grave, the Spirit of God came down, and the church has not been stopped since. And this is just something that we need to remind ourselves of. Man, if you want to grow spiritually, you have to have the church in your life. This is an essential part of knowing that, and even I was thinking about this, even many of the commands that they give us throughout Scripture is these one another's, meaning you can't do it by yourself. We said this earlier, you cannot hear the church sing the doxology in your personal quiet time. You can sing it in your personal quiet time, but you're not going to hear voices of other people singing and declaring the praise of Jesus. Man, you and I are built not to do this self-focused living. We are built for community. And this is one of the tools, as Paul Tripp says, one of the irreplaceable tools in God's hand to shape you and mold you into His image is the church, the people of God. And so there could be other things that we could say, but I just want to just remind us, this is why biblical community in the church is so important. Jesus Christ loves the church, and this is essential for us. That's the first question of why. Second question I want to look, and I want to turn a little more practical just for us to think about personally, And that is this question of how do we become an everyday friend? So again, we'll pop it back up. What is an everyday friend? Just so that you're reminded, an everyday friend is someone who is actively pursuing and contributing to biblical community. Everyday friend, someone who's pursuing and contributing to biblical community. So here's the question I want to ask us. How can we become that? How can we become people, an everyday friend, someone who's pursuing and contributing to biblical community? Because here's the honest truth. I just want to say this, and we'll say it a couple times. If you want First Monroe to be a place where there is true biblical community, I just want, just so that you know this, that is on you. It's on you. It's not on me. Well, is it on me personally? But if you want to see biblical community happen, and so much of what we've done is like, well, that's the staff's job. They produce biblical community. You produce biblical community. And many times why people don't experience true, and we'll see this, true biblical community is because they think it's somebody else's job and not their own. And one of the things we want to say here at First Monroe, I like to think of it in a sports analogy. There are no sidelines. Everybody's in the game. We don't have sidelines at First Monroe. I mean, maybe we do, but you got to sit out in the heat. And so no one wants to do that right now, right? We need everybody. We need everybody on this thing. And so I want to look at a couple things to challenge us to think about. And so here's what I want to do as we walk through these things. Just ask the Holy Spirit in this moment not to think about somebody else. Like, I hope they hear this. Or I hope just to think personally, like, hey, is this you? And so these are things that help us. It's not an exhaustive list, but I think these are practical things that can help us be that. All right? So number one, if you take notes, is this idea of practical ways is to be committed. How can we be an everyday friend, pursuing, contributing to biblical community? One is to be committed. When you read throughout Scripture, you'll see this, that true biblical community requires commitment. It requires commitment. So one is this. Look at Acts 2:42. It's after the Spirit of God comes, and man, the church is formed. And here's what I like. Sometimes as a pastor, I'm always thinking like organizationally and all this kind of stuff. And here's what's crazy. Like, just the Spirit of God comes, moves on them, and they just start doing this. Like, it's just like, it's this idea, like, man, the Spirit of God begins to move and all these things start to happen. So look what he says, 42. It says this, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and of prayers. So it says they devoted themselves. It means they persisted in, remained faithful to, committed to. This is this idea, they devoted themselves. And I want to look at one of those phrases. He says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is what they devoted themselves to. Now, when you and I hear the word fellowship, we think of like an ice cream social. Maybe it's good Baptist, maybe, is that that's what we think of. We think of food, and good food can be a part of a good fellowship, for sure. You know this. I like ice cream, so I'm not against the ice cream social, for sure. But it's not just speaking about that. And so when we talk about this idea of fellowship, it doesn't just mean this idea of just punching cookies or just a ice cream fellowship or just because you showed up at a place, meaning their fellowship happens. Here's what this biblical word fellowship means. It means to participate, to share in this close bond, this two-sided relationship. So it means something far, it's not this surface level thing, it's this deep thing. And if you and I want to have biblical community, here's what it's going to require. It's going to require commitment and sacrifice. I want you to hear this from Kent Hughes, and he says this quote about fellowship. He says this, fellowship costs something in the early church. In contrast to our use of the word fellowship today, fellowship is not just sentimental feeling of oneness. It's not just punching cookies. Does not take place simply because we're in a church. Fellowship comes through giving, and true fellowship costs. So many people never know the joys of Christian fellowship because they've never learned to give themselves away. They visit a church or a small group with an eye only for their own needs, hardly aware of others, and go away saying, there is no fellowship here. The truth is, we only have fellowship only we make it a practice to reach out to others and to give something of ourselves. And I love the way that he puts that. He says, if you want to experience true biblical community, it's this adage that you're not a spiritual consumer, you're a spiritual contributor. And I think, again, going back to this individualistic culture we live in, we also live in a consumeristic culture. And most everybody, when you pick churches, you go saying, well, what's in it for me? Are they going to sing the songs that I like? Are they going to have the groups that I like? Are they going to have things for my kids, my students? And we come with this idea, and those aren't bad things. But easily we can come of, what are you going to offer me? And the reality is the church is flipped. It's not what we can offer you. It's rather, what can you offer the church? It's just a completely different flip. And so here's what that means practically. Just to give a practical example. Here's one way to be committed, and it's simply this: to show up. To just show up. This is what I think we talked about this last week, this idea of like you're never going to accidentally become godly. It requires discipline and consistency and commitment. And the same thing is true of community. Is here's what's required: to show up. I'll say this, if you're in my community group, it's no hate on our community group, so don't take offense. There are some times on Sunday night where we get together and we usually fellowship and we usually don't start right at 5. But we'll start and we'll get in discussion. And man, there's some nights where our discussion, going back through the sermon and scripture, is just, man, it's awesome. Like, I'll leave and I'll be like, man, tonight, man, it was good. Like, people opened up, people shared. Man, it was just deep. Man, it was really, really good. There's other nights where I leave and I'm like, eh, it's all right. I mean, we talked for a little bit, you know. We all seemed a little distracted tonight, and maybe we didn't talk a whole lot. But it's this reality of, like, here's what I begin to think, is it's not just about, well, was it good this night, or was it not good this night, or was it just fair this night, or was it good? Here's this thing, it's this rhythm of showing up week in and week out. And here's what I've told you this before, is, man, I just didn't know this would happen, but even in my own kids, now they're to the point of, they know every Sunday night, they know exactly where we're going to a community group. And it's like, it's become this rhythm. And so it's like, I didn't even realize, it's this idea of, and it's the same thing, and we're going to talk about community groups, but it's this reality. Is every community group going to be like the best thing ever, and you're going to have this deep, huge revelation of God? It may be, or it may just be, it's all right. But it's this reality of, again, it's not about you, it's about showing up. It's about being there with one another. Again, there's this scripture that talks about one another's, about carrying one another's burden. You can't carry a burden of someone that you don't know. And this is reality of showing up, being there, being committed to each other. Man, this is essential for being an everyday friend and building biblical community. So that's the first one. Second one is this idea of what it takes to be an everyday friend, to build community, is this: to pursue love. I want you to look at what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, it says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. So here's what Peter says. Above all. Like, and he's going through these teachings of what the church is to be and what the church is to do and all this kind of stuff. But he says, above all of that, here's what he's going to say, that everything is to flow from this idea that we're to love one another. And then he tags on it, not just to love one another, he says, but do it earnestly, determined, resolute to one another that we're going to love one another. And he says, here's why, because love covers a multitude of sin. He's actually quoting from Proverbs 10, verse 12. It won't be on the screen, but I'll read it for you. He says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. Now, Peter's not saying that we're able to atone for people's sin. Only Jesus can do that. Nor is Peter saying that we're to be passive towards sin, meaning that we're just to be permissive of sin, that we're just to be permissive of abuse in the church or whatever it may be. That we are, Paul says this in the love chapter, that we're to call out, that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. So when I say these things, we're not saying we are permissive of sin. But it says this idea of, I think here's what he's saying is this. Here's why love is to be present if you want to build community, is because you are going to run into problems when you live close proximity to people. Just what happened. So let me make a list of things. And when I say these things, I'm not saying like, because sometimes we can use the adage of like, well, we're all sinners. And we say that like to excuse. So when I give this list, I'm not saying you to be like, oh, so he said that so I can do that. And then I can just tell people, well, you know, I'm not perfect. Again, he's trying to purify us. But here's just a reality. When you live close proximity to people, here's a reality. People will sin. People will say things that will hurt. People will have different preferences. People will disagree on how the church is to be run or what's to be focused on in the church. People will vote differently politically. People are going to come from different backgrounds and different cultures, and the way they grew up may not be the exact same way that you grew up. People will be rude when they say things. Some people will be easily offended by things. Some people are going to be jealous. Some people are going to be competitive with one another. When you live in close proximity to people, all of these things will happen. I'm not excusing any of these things. I'm not saying anything's right. I'm not saying, like, after you, like, well, James says sometimes we just say things that are mean, so it's just who I am. You know, that's not what we're talking about here. I'm just saying this. This is just inevitably going to happen. And so here's what has to happen for us. If we want to be everyday friends and man, have biblical community, here's what we have to think through. Are we going to choose in those moments? Are we going to choose to get angry, become bitter, stir up strife, to gossip, to foster and fester all of these things? Or are we going to choose a better way, which is actually the kingdom way, which is love? Meaning that we address the sin. It means that we choose to forgive. It means that we're kind. It means we actually speak things with kindness as we say them. It means we don't respond out of anger or jealousy. We don't try to compete against one another. We don't harbor bitterness or resentment toward people, or we don't repay people and say, well, you did this to me, so I'm going to do it back to you. And so this reality of what are we going to choose as we think about church and here at First Monroe, which way are we going to choose? Because, again, this is why I think, and we've looked at this, why in John when he says, this is how the world, an unbelieving world, is going to know that you're mine, is because of the love that you have for each other. Because can you imagine a community that says, I'm not going to pay back your meanness with more. I'm actually going to repay it with kindness. I know you meant that for evil, but I'm still going to forgive you anyway. We're going to address it, but we're going to be gentle as we do it, and we're going to address those things, and I'm not going to try to pay it back to you. Man, what would it look like if that's actually the people? Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, Paul says this, let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such that is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And he ends with this. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you. This is why, going back to the very beginning, we started with the gospel, because the gospel fused everything else. So here's what he's saying. You're to give away what you've already received in Jesus. Just as God in Christ forgave you, you are then to turn around and forgive your brother or sister. Again, I just want to acknowledge, that didn't mean you sweep things under the rug, because again, love is not also passive either. Love addresses offense, but love's able to cover it, and love's able to address it in all these things. And so I think we just, again, I just want just to, for you and I to think personally, are we people that are pursuing love? As we interact with one another, as we interact, as we move forward to Tower Drive, are we going to be people that pursue love? Number three, last one of how we can become an everyday friend is, number three, establish rhythms. So this is getting a little more practical. At the very beginning of this year, we walked through our restorative rhythms of what we want to be accustomed and our rhythms as we live our life. And I just want to highlight two of them. And then I'm going to give you one extra. But I just want to highlight these of just practical things, of this idea of being committed, loving. What does that look like? And so I think it's establishing these rhythms in our life. So if you take notes, here they are. Number one is to gather weekly. This is one of the rhythms, to gather weekly. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 says this. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. So how do we stir each other up to love and to good works? And he says this, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So notice what the writer says, don't neglect being together. Don't neglect this. Now, speaking of this idea of this large group gathering and as they would gather in homes. And so here's this obvious, our Sunday gathering, every Sunday, 10:30, that we have this rhythm. And this is important that we are to put in our life. Not saying that you can never miss, or that kids don't get sick, or you're on vacation. Like, it's not legalistic. I'm just saying this idea to establish this rhythm in your life that you're gathering weekly. I don't think this will be on the screen, but I want you to listen to this. This is Paul Tripp, and I want you to listen to what he says about this idea. He says this, it's a beautiful thing to hear brothers and sisters singing truth into my ears and to watch my heart get awakened once again. You need corporate worship. You need pastoral preaching. You need corporate singing. You need that, and those are the things that you will never get by yourself. Those are elements of what God has designed for his church. You should be there on Sunday morning, and you should go there again and again and again. You need it, and so do I. Again, what we said earlier, and I said I would repeat it now, is this idea, man, there is something that you get here that you cannot get by yourself? That's why I think we all felt this, right? You remember in COVID when we couldn't gather together? Remember you kind of felt this? Like, if, you know, you kind of start out kind of fun, you know, not fun, but you just like, it was kind of, you know, hey, this is kind of a neat experiment. You know, we're all at our homes watching TV. It's kind of cool, you know, and then you're like, and then Shane and I would do this. We're like, it's weird to preach and nobody's there. I'm just looking at a TV. I mean, I'm looking at a camera. This isn't that fun. And then Shane's like singing. He's like, this isn't that great. I'm just singing, looking in a camera. And I think everybody felt this, of this idea of there was something missing. Even though if you were by yourself singing, like at home, and that's awesome, but there was something missing. And I just say this, reality of being here, there is something you miss by not being in the room. And again, if for traveling, for sickness, for inability to be here, like, please understand, that is totally fine. But what I am saying is, man, this rhythm of being together is important. The church has done this for thousands of years. And this is something that we aren't to forsake, as the scripture says, but we're to put in the rhythm of our life. That's number one. Number two is to connect regularly. To connect regularly. So this is this idea of connecting beyond just being in a large group. I'm going to read this. This is Acts chapter 2, verse 46. And it says, day by day attending the temple together. But then it says, and then breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So notice it gives this twofold thing. They gathered in the temple together, but then there was this other added that they would gather throughout the week. They would gather in homes. This would be this location. So for us, just so that you know, there's practically two locations how you can connect. One is through a community group. So if you go to our website right now, click on Next Steps, or if you have the Church Center app, you can go there. It has a little button. You can click Community Groups, and right there we'll have the details of the different community groups we have, the times they meet, where they meet. And this is not just a Bible study, even though you may learn the Bible in a community group, but this is a time for you to build community. Again, it's hard to bear one another's burdens if you don't know people. And so this provides avenue. This isn't the end-all, be-all, but this provides a beginning avenue for you to begin to connect with people. That's one. Number two is serve teams. Again, on the website, Church Center app. And this is this idea of serving together. There is something that is important about serving together. There's weekly opportunities. Kids is always needing people. They'll probably need people till Jesus comes back. They're always going to need. So if you're like, I don't know if anybody needs help. Kids will always need help. Again, till Jesus comes back. Greeting team, prayer team, camera team, production team. There's so many ways that you can get involved to serve. But it's not just, I want you to hear me. It's, again, a serving is super important. But there's something about that I've found out about people is that they'll be like, I've been seeing so-and-so. I didn't know who they were, but we were both served kids together. And I got to meet somebody I'd never met before. I've heard this before, our go day, one of our events, we take off and we serve on a Sunday. And people are put in groups that you don't normally maybe see or interact with. And says, man, I got to meet so-and-so. And so there's this level of community that comes, not just by attending a group together, but serving together. That this is important. This is something that we can do. So to build this rhythm in your life is to connect regularly. All right. Last one, number three, this rhythm. This is a new one. Number three is to reach out. To reach out, this rhythm. Is this rhythm in your life? I want to throw up a question. This is a question we asked when we walked through the Everyday Friend last year. And here's the question. Who have you intentionally reached out to this week? Who have you intentionally reached out to this week? So this is a rhythm that we want to have in our life to help build community. Is for, again, everybody to ask ourselves this question. Who have we intentionally reached out to? So examples. Who have you intentionally reached out to maybe to take to lunch? Maybe dinner, hospitality in your home, maybe opened your home up, maybe send them a letter or a text of encouragement. Maybe it's inviting kids to go play together, inviting someone to go get coffee. But who have you intentionally reached out to this week? Here's what I want you to think about. What would our community look like here at First Monroe if every single person, every single week, asked, who have I intentionally reached out to this week? Can you imagine what would happen? Even this week, and I won't name them to embarrass them, but even this week, I got a letter in the mail from somebody just encouraging me. And they know who they are, and it meant the world to me. Man, what would it be like? Man, we go through life, we go through difficulty, we go through grief, we go through heartache, we go through pain. And man, to be a type of people that we respond and reach out to people. I just say this, man, I want us to be a church that pursues and contributes to biblical community. And I said this last week, I'll say it again, it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't happen just because we show up, just because we schedule a time for church or schedule a time for community groups or whatever it may be. It's not just because we have it on the schedule or whatever. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was reminding myself when I was walking this morning, this idea of like, the Holy Spirit has to work in this to produce within us a desire for this. Not just like, well, James preached a sermon, I feel guilty about it, so I need to go reach out to somebody, I guess. I was like, man, the Spirit of God said, man, I want to do this. Like this is what I want to pursue, but also it's going to require us to be committed and consistent to each other. So here's what I'm going to do. I want to give you a final question, then I'll pray. And this is a question I want you to think about this morning, and I want you to think about this week. And it's this question. What am I personally doing to foster and contribute to biblical community here at First Monroe? What am I personally doing to foster or contribute to biblical community here? Some of you may could answer that question, and it may be a lot of things. And if it is, praise God, keep going. But for some of you, it could be this morning asking yourself this question, what are you doing? Biblical community, it doesn't just happen. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit and you and I committing to doing it. Let's pray. Jesus, I'm reminded, even as I was thinking about this morning, Jesus, that you love the church. Jesus, you gave your life for us. Not just to save us and rescue us, but you saved us to be a part of your family. You saved us as a people, that you commission us as a people, that you want us to be on mission together, to do life together, these things. And God, these are beautiful concepts and these things, but God, just practically, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd help us. Help us to see the need for it in our life. Help us to see the commitment that we need. Holy Spirit, I pray you just put the desire in us for this. That God, we want to be a people that this is real. It's not just something we talk about. It's not something just on a website. But God, we want this to be real, authentic. Not conjured up, not out of guilt, not fake. But God, something that's real. Lord, I pray you would produce that in me, and God, you'd produce that in us. God, I just pray as we respond and think through these things, Holy Spirit, you just do your work in us. Change us, shape us, and God, it's you who works in us both to will and to work for your good pleasure. So God, give us the will to do these things. God, give us the ability to do these things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.